You turn in your Bibles to John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. And so let's go ahead and read that together. Or actually, let's quote it. I think we can all quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. You know, we have a tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time that dates back at least to the Middle Ages, where in memory and following the example of St. Nicholas, gifts were given to children. And when Martin Luther came along with the Reformation, he started a tradition of giving gifts to his children on Christmas Eve, and said that the Holy Christ had left those gifts. And of course, this aspect of giving gifts at Christmas even dates back to the Magi who came to offer gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh unto the newborn king of Israel. However, at this season of the year, as we give and receive gifts, we have to be honest that sometimes the gifts that we receive, we don't care that much for. I mean, let's be honest. You know, sometimes it's intentional. We've all perhaps done a white elephant gift or received a white elephant gift before that seems to show up year after year. Nobody seems to want it, and so it's gifted over and over again. Sometimes our gifts are well-intentioned, and yet they just don't seem to be very pleasing to the recipient or to ourselves. But you know, the greatest gift that mankind has ever received is the gift that is spoken of in this text of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this morning I want to share with you about this greatest gift of God. And the first thought I want to share with you this morning is this: the cost of this great gift. You know, as we receive a gift, if it's truly a gift, it doesn't cost us anything. But the giver, of course, pays a price for that gift. And as God has given us his greatest gift, it certainly cost him. It certainly cost his Son greatly. And I want us to appreciate what it cost God to give us this great gift that we celebrate at Christmas. The first is this, that it costs God the Father quite a bit to give his Son. You know, I say that because the scripture text says he gave his only begotten Son. And there's emphasis in the Greek in that phrase, only begotten, because God the Son was so close, was so special to God the Father. In fact, in John 1:1, we read that the Word Jesus was with God. And the word with there literally means face to face with. They had a close face to face relationship. In John 1:18, it says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. Now, folks, who is it that you hold in your bosom? Only very close people that are very close to you. Your child, your spouse, someone like that. And Jesus was so close to the heart of God the Father, and yet he sent Jesus on a mission to save us. And what a gift that was to give up that close presence of Jesus in the way that he had been, so that Jesus could come to earth. There have been a good number of parents and spouses and even children who have done their patriotic duty and have sent their loved one off to military service, oftentimes in other countries, many times to even face war. And what a sacrifice that is to, especially if it's your only son, to send him off to war. Well, God the Father sent Jesus on a mission, and he knew that mission involved his death. What a great sacrifice it was to God the Father to give his son. But of course, we think about the cost to God the Son for him to come and be our Savior. Yes, God the Son left heaven. He left his exalted position as the Son of God. He left the praises of the angels. He left the pleasures of heaven in order to come and be our Savior. What a sacrifice that Jesus would leave all that behind and come and be born in a place where they kept animals and baggage for travelers. The Bible says that though he was rich, yet he became poor. Jesus sacrificed much to be our Savior. And we need to appreciate what he gave. But you know, the greatest gift was not leaving heaven. The greatest gift that Jesus gave, the greatest cost to Jesus, was the fact that he died for us on a cross. Philippians 2:8 says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. When Paul wrote that, everybody in the Roman world understood the depth of the language. Of all the deaths that a person could die, the most horrible was the death by crucifixion. And yet if you look at verse 14, it was prophesied. In verse 14 it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What did he mean by the Son of Man must be lifted up? Well, in John chapter 12, we see the clear answer that he spoke of his death as he was lifted up on a cross. Jesus suffered and died for us. And notice that Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Must the Son of Man be lifted up? It was a necessity. If we are going to be saved, if we're going to have eternal life, like verse 16 says, he must be lifted up. There was no other way for us to be saved. Listen, Jesus and his death on a cross is not a remedy. It is the remedy for sin. It is the remedy. There is no other remedy for sin. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty must be paid. And Jesus said, I'll pay it. I'll pay it in suffering and dying on the cross. So as we think of the cost of this gift to God the Father and God the Son, we should respond by giving thanks unto the Lord. We should respond by giving our worship to the Lord. We should respond by giving our love to the Lord in our words, in our service, in our giving. As we think of the great cost that God the Father and God the Son sacrificed, and what a great cost it was, as we give our gifts at Christmas, as we give gifts to family and friends and co-workers, may our greatest gift be to God, who made the greatest sacrifice. And what greater gift can we give to God than to our Light and Moon offering that helps spread the gospel throughout the whole world for whom Christ died to save? And so we see the cost, but secondly, this morning we see the motive of giving this great gift. So great a cost, so great a sacrifice would require so great a motivation. And why would God be willing to give His Son? Why would Jesus be willing to come, leave heaven, die on a cross? It is because, verse 16 says, that He so loved the world that He gave. There's the motivation of why God would be willing to make such a sacrifice and give such a great gift. Because of His great love for us. And as we think about the love of God, I want us to think about the fact that His love is willful. His love is willful. You see, the word translated love, agape, in the original language is the highest form of love. It is not a love that is brought out by the receiver because they're lovely, because you think so much of them. It is a love that is chosen, where I choose to love you regardless. And God chose to love us. He chose to meet our needs. He chose to make the great sacrifice. His love was willful, but also His love was generous. He so loved. Literally, so does not so much talk about the greatness of His love, but the manner of His love. In other words, it can be translated, God in this manner loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, true love gives. True love sacrifices in order to meet the needs of the person that you love. And God saw our great need. We're lost. We're perishing. And He was willing to give His Son in order to save us from our sins. His love was generous indeed. True love gives. So only a great love would make such a great sacrifice. But the third characteristic of God's love is this, that His love is all-inclusive. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love was not just for the Jewish people. His love was for the world, for all people in the world. In fact, in both verse 15 and verse 16, it says that whoever believes in Him. Whoever means me. Whoever means you. Surely the love of God is for everybody. Amen. That God loves every individual. Everyone is the object of the love of God. How in the world can God love there are now, 7 billion people on the face of this earth? Well, listen, God's love is infinite, and God's love is not spread thin by loving 7 billion people. He can love all of us equally, equally great. He loves us all that much. And so when it says that whoever believes in Him, that God loves the individual, we can put in our name in this verse, can't we? For God so loves Steve Felker. God so loved Don Glisson. Put your name in there. That if Steve Felker, if Don Glisson, your name believes in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, Paul understood this in Galatians 2:20, where he wrote that Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Yes, the love of Christ is all-inclusive. The love of God is all-inclusive. But furthermore, His love is unconditional. Yes, it says that God so loved the world. And that does emphasize the breadth of the love of God. But there are 58 occurrences of the word world in the Gospel of John. And most of the time, it refers to the world in rebellion against God. And He loved a world in rebellion against Himself. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, God didn't love us and just have goosebumps of feeling in love with us. Because there was nothing lovely about us. We were sinners. We were in rebellion against God. But God's love is unconditional. And as we think about the fact that God chooses to love us, that His love is generous, that His love is all-inclusive, that His love is unconditional, folks, we who say we're children of God should be like our Father. And we should love like God does. May our love be like His. That regardless of what you do or what you say, I'll love you. That we'll be generous with our love and in giving and making sacrifices to meet needs. That it's all inclusive. No one is excluded from our love. Our love is unconditional. Let us be like God. And so we see from John 3:16 also the motive of the love of God and the motive of His sacrifice, of His gift of Jesus. But we also see from John 3:16 God's purpose in giving this great gift. The gift is Jesus, but He had a purpose in giving Jesus. And we see two fundamental purposes of giving His Son in John 3:16. And the first is this, that we not perish. It says that in verse 15. It says that in verse 16. I think God is trying to tell us something. The fact is that without His intervention, we all are perishing in our sin. I've already quoted from Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Sin results in death. And folks, we're born in sin, the Bible says in Psalm 51. We're born condemned. Verse 18 of our text says we're condemned already. We're all perishing. Paul wrote in Ephesians, we were by nature children of wrath as the rest. Listen, we're already alienated from God. And if God does not save us, if we do not ask God to save us and find deliverance, we continue to be alienated from God from all eternity. And without God in eternity, we are absolutely lost. We are perishing. But God loved us so much that He did not want us to perish. Not at all. And He wants us to understand right here in the context that we have an illustration of this truth. In verse 14, again he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's from Numbers 21. What was happening in Numbers chapter 21? Well, the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. God had provided for them day after day. And yet they got to a certain point in the wilderness and they started complaining. God, tired of this, you know, there's no food, there's no water in this wilderness, and we're sick and tired of this old manna you've been giving us. And so God judged their ungrateful spirit and sent fiery red serpents throughout the camp. Now, how would you like to have thousands of poisonous serpents unleashed on you while you're camping out? You know, and they started biting people, and people were dying, and the survivors were crying out to Moses to intercede to God, and Moses did, and God said, well, listen, you make a brazen serpent and lift it up high on a pole, and those that look will be saved. They won't perish, and those that did were indeed saved. And so God sent His Son Jesus. He gave His Son Jesus that we may not perish. But not just that we not perish. It's not just negative. It's positive. that we have everlasting life, as it says in the last of verse 16. What a contrast between perishing in hell and having everlasting life in heaven. But I've got good news for you. Eternal life is a present possession for the believer. Amen. It says there in verse 16 that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a present tense. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life. The life of the age to come becomes your possession now. And Jesus says in John 17:3 that eternal life is to know you, God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, to have a personal relationship with God. Listen, God is life. Having a relationship with God brings life, real life to us. And the life of the age to come, what's heaven going to be like? It's going to be a place of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And folks, when you're saved, you can have joy in your heart day after day. Heaven is a place of peace. And the Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a taste of heaven now in this life. He gives eternal life to us as a gift. What a wonderful gift. But of course, eternal life, though it begins now, it will culminate in heaven. When we go to heaven and we're welcomed by Jesus and we go to heaven, it's going to be such a wonderful place. Revelation 21:4 says, there will be no more death there. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. Amen. And you know what? Eternal life, again, I'm thankful. Eternal life is not just where we keep living but never die. I get up in the morning and this old body doesn't feel like it used to. You know, it would not appeal to me to just get older and older and older and never die. You know, that doesn't sound very good. But I'm thankful that eternal life is not being doomed in this old sin-cursed body, but someday being released from this body and spending eternity with God in heaven. What a wonderful gift, eternal life. I asked you this morning, are you still perishing or do you have everlasting life? Well, God has given the gift of His Son. God is making available the gifts of no longer perishing but having everlasting life. But the last question is this, how do you receive this gift? How can this gift of eternal life become yours? Well, our text tells us in verse 16. That whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. It is by believing in Jesus. And again, it is repeated both verse 15 and verse 16. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, based on verse 14 and based on the context, I think it first of all means to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Again, in verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All they had to do to be saved, all they had to do to no longer perish with the poison in their veins, was to look to the brazen serpent. And the moment they looked, the moment they believed God's promise and looked, they would be saved. What a wonderful good news is that. And it reminds me of Isaiah 45:22, where God says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's no other. There is no other name by under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12 says. So look to Jesus. He's the one who left heaven. He's the one that God gave. He's the one that died on a cross for you. Look to Jesus. And of course, that also means to place your faith in Jesus. When it says whoever believes, we're not talking about just believing intellectually that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross. Rather, believe means to trust in, to place your faith in Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus. When I was young, I loved to play in the woods, in the creeks, and every now and then we would run across a stream that had a log that had fallen over the creek or the stream. And you know, that log, I could trust that log to hold my weight up and to carry me over the other side. And it doesn't matter how much faith I have in the log, my faith is only as good as the strength of the log. If the log is actually rotten and I start walking over it and it gives way and I go down into the water and my friends start laughing at me, hey, you know, my faith is only as good as the object of my faith. And your faith in Jesus is well founded because Jesus is the one who can save you. Jesus is the one who died for you. Trust in Jesus and Him alone for your salvation. If I were to ask you, imagine that you were to die tonight and you found yourself at the gates of heaven. And God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Would your answer be something like, well, Lord, I've tried to live a good life. I've been a good person. Lord, I've kept most of the Ten Commandments, I think, all the time, and the others most of the time. Lord, I've gone to church. I've even been baptized. I've joined the church. Now, an answer like that, what does that say about what you're counting on to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Listen, an answer like that is saying you're trusting in yourself and in what you have done and what you can do. But if instead you say something like this, Lord, I read in your word that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son who died for my sins on a cross, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And there came a time in my life where I heard the good news and I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I believed in Him to save me. And Lord, you made me a promise. And God, I believe you always keep your promises. And so I'm expecting that gate to open up for me. And I'm expecting to go to heaven, not based on what I've done, but based on what Christ did and based on your promise. That is the way of salvation. The Lord God gave His Son that you may not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died that you may not perish but have everlasting life. Have you come to that place in your life where you have trusted in Jesus, God's greatest gift, to save you from your sins? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message of Christmas. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you will search our hearts and help us to know if we have truly placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior. And Father, if not, I pray that we will not let pride keep us from trusting Jesus as our Savior. Lord, I pray that not one person would leave today without having known in their heart that they're saved. And so, Father, we pray that you would save souls, not only in this audience, but others that hear this message. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give a hymn of invitation, an invitation song we sing at Christmas. And if you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, why don't you do it today, at this Christmas season? Or to recommit your life to a God who loves you so. Or to unite with His church family. Let's stand as we sing this hymn of invitation. And I'll be waiting upon you if you come forward to make your commitment.